He's brought them to a decision. They've got to fall down on their face and say, "Dear God, we've sinned. Forgive us." Not only is this a great moment in history because God is going to get the Great Commission accomplished through it, Paul is going to replace Stephen very shortly after this as one of the major spokesmen for the church. And it's a great moment because we saw in chapter 6 that a great company of priests got saved just before this. We're going to need a lot of Bible teachers saved when this great persecution is going to arise over what Stephen just said. I can hear half of them grumbling against Stephen for their persecution that came. But it's a great moment for another reason. One of the critical moments. I am convinced, totally, at this point, had the Sanhedrin fallen on their face before God and repented, assembled the people, and told them they were wrong, Jesus was the Messiah, the times of refreshing would have come, and the Lord Jesus would have returned and established the kingdom. This is what they're being offered. God wasn't sitting there wondering, "I wonder what they're going to do." He foreknew, but it was a genuine, bona fide offer. Okay? Critical moment in history. When they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven. All right, there it is. I can still remember when I was in college listening to the stupid philosophers at this religious college I was going to arguing about which way heaven was, saying no one knew. Well, Stephen wasn't that stupid. And when I read my Bible, it says Jesus went out of a mountain to pray and lift up his face to heaven. I know which way heaven is, and I know which way hell is. Okay? All you got to do is read the book. He says he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Whoa, he's standing? Most unusual. Revelation has him seated. At the ascension, it says he rose and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now he's standing. I'm convinced he's standing to receive Stephen. Welcome home, boy. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now that did it. Let me just tell you, listen, this is critical. Let me explain the verse. That's almost what Jesus said. Keep one finger there and look back quickly at Mark 14. Mark 14. Verse 62. In verse 61, Jesus held his peace. He answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Look what he says here and compare it to what Stephen says. "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Stephen says, "Behold, I see the heavens open. My gosh, the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God." All right? Now listen to me. The reason this Son of Man is so important here, it's the only time in the New Testament the word, this title, Son of Man, is ever used of Jesus by anyone other than Jesus. In other words, in the Gospels, Jesus calls himself quite often the Son of Man, but nobody else did. It was a title only he called himself. This is the last time we ever see this phrase, Son of Man, in the Bible. No one else ever says it. And what is so significant about this? He is quoting from... Now listen, this is the biggie. This is the biggie. Once he throws this out, he is bringing them to the final point that not only was all this temporary and something had to happen a second time and all that I've alluded to before, but that the Messiah is not merely the Jewish Savior. See, not only is the temple finished, but your whole concept of the Messiah is not right. It's universal. It isn't that he's the Jewish king. He is the Son of Man. All men. He's the Savior and King of all. And he throws it to them. And Jesus had said, and henceforth, Caiaphas is the high priest. Just a short time before, he heard Jesus said, and you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds and great power. Stephen says, I see him. And he's standing. You know, you can't help but wonder maybe if Caiaphas thought, my gosh, is he coming? You know, if he's standing, I would like to think he at least believed, you know, that that thought might have hit him for a moment. Verse 57. Now what is so significant? The great Old Testament quote of the Son of Man is Daniel chapter 7. All the Jews know it's messianic. Daniel chapter 7 is not written in Hebrew. It's, they're in Babylon, and it's written in Aramaic, as is about half of the book of Daniel. The single chapter that the rabbis, even to this day, consider to be the most mystical, far out in the Old Testament, in their Bible, is Daniel chapter 7. You'll almost never hear a rabbi teach on it. Oh, he might teach from the top part or the bottom part, but he doesn't get down to the brass nuts of the middle. You know, because that's, and bolts of the middle, that's where it really is. And I saw, Daniel speaks, and he says, and I saw in the night visions, and one likened to the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and approached unto the Ancient of Days. And there was given to him, that Son of Man, by the Ancient of Days, a kingdom which of all nations and all peoples, total dominion, which shall never end. See, when he quotes now, when he says the Son of Man, this flicks to them and says, my gosh, the Messiah in Daniel receives the kingdoms of the world, not just Israel. You got it? He's calling them to think bigger than the Baptist church. I'm trying to call you not to let this fall on you. You got to think bigger than First Presbyterian. And they couldn't. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. Remember, these are the witnesses that were false witnesses they had paid to bring in. They remember from the quote, you got to do it by the law, right? I love the way they're doing this. They're going to do it by the law. Leviticus said they had witnesses have to cast the first stone, so the witnesses lay their garments so they can throw good. Get that coat off, you know, man. You got to warm it up, Nolan. Okay. They laid them by a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Of course, back in chapter 6, it said that the people that brought him in here were from the synagogue of Cilicia. One group of them were, and Saul was from Tarsus of Cilicia. It's his synagogue that's brought Stephen in, one of the synagogues that's brought the charges against him. And it says they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, these are some of the most incredible. Now, have you got it? If you're in here tonight, you don't know who Jesus Christ is. Stephen's going to tell you. These are the last words he's going to utter as the stones are flying. It says he called on God. What does he say when he calls on God? Lord Jesus. Amen. Receive my spirit. See how similar to Jesus that was? See, when Jesus died, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Stephen says, Jesus, into your hands I commend my spirit, because I know the two of you are one. You got it? Did you see that there's very few, you know, this is about as straightforward as you can see, Randy, in Scripture. You know, I saw in the newspaper not long ago in the religious section, about 8 preachers here in town said they, nowhere in the Bible did it ever teach that Jesus was God. Somebody hadn't read verse 59 yet. Okay? And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. You know, I've got a long way to go. You know, people hadn't stoned me to death, and people have done me wrong, and I've whined to God, God, get them. Stick the screwdriver to them and twist it. God, let me be the instrument of your vengeance. You hear what I'm saying to you? In other words, through all this, I want you when this week, if you will, to go back and prayerfully read this again and see the man, Stephen. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know what they don't know what they're doing. And you know, they really didn't. They should have, but they really didn't. They really did not comprehend that they were killing the Creator. They really didn't. He was right when he said that. They should have. All the evidence was there. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, the body, not the soul. The scriptures are very clear that the moment you die, if you're saved, your body, your spirit and soul go to the third heaven, paradise. He fell asleep. Can you see the rocks? All you got to do is go back in the Old Testament and read about a few stonings in the Old Testament, and you can see exactly what they did. You don't see Stephen when this is over. All you can see is about 4 feet of rock above him. I can almost see someone laying a paperback from Tulsa under the pile saying, if you had only had faith. I can almost see someone placing a paperback from Tulsa saying, if you had just taken dominion. Beloved, this is what happens. This is the potential for witnessing for the Lord. I began tonight by quoting to you from Jeremiah. If you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how will you contend with the horses? And if in the land of plenty in which thou hast trusted they have wearied you, then what will you do? What will you do at the swelling of the Jordan, i.e. when a flood comes? The Sanhedrin clearly saw the theological implication of Stephen's doctrine. They saw that he had said Israel, and they were guilty of refusing God and his messengers all through their history. And that, like father, like son, they had done worse. They had slain the Messiah. That's number one. Number two, he had shown them that all their ancestors had resisted Moses, and that they were resisting Moses because Moses told them that a great prophet was coming, and that it would be proven that he was who the prophet was. He would do great signs like Moses. There is no one in the whole Bible to compare to Moses for signs until Jesus comes. And then Jesus far excels him. Far excels him. Multitudes being healed at one time. Multiplying a couple of fish, pieces of bread. They couldn't miss it. There was no excuse. They saw that his point was, and he made it 4 times at least that I can remember, he was demonstrating to them over and over, because he was charged with bringing a charge against the temple like Jesus was. He showed them over and over that God was not ever restricted to one place on the earth, by showing them that God was revealed to Abraham when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, not when he was in Jerusalem. by showing them that God gave the law in the tabernacle when they were wandering in the wilderness and at Mount Sinai, not when they entered the land, by showing them that the patriarchs were born. He mentioned Joseph and the brothers, that they were born out of the land. They were all born in Padan Aram, which is Syria. That it was in Shechem, in Samaria, where God met with Abraham first when he entered the land, and where the patriarchs were buried, not just the Temple Mount. You want to know where the most precious spot on the earth is today? I can tell you easily. Wherever you that are born again are standing, the temple of the living God who dwells therein. And so, lastly, as we finish it up, there was the message and we saw their response. I figure I get out of here good every night. Hadn't been stoned in all these years. I've been shouted at, challenged, hunted down on the parking lot. One night, it was so bad that my son came back because about 30 people had surrounded me and they were furious. And he took my daughter home and came back. And he had told her, I'm going back. If they're going to whip Dad, they're going to have to whip me too. How many? That was precious. You know why? How many of you know that 2 against 30 is no better than 1 against 30? I mean, he wasn't coming back so that we could win. He wanted, if I was going to die, David, he was going to die with me. I loved it. Well, this looks like a tragedy. And for Mrs. Stephen, it was. There was a Mrs. Stephen, the way I know that is. He would have never been selected as a deacon if he hadn't met the qualifications. He had children. It's going to be hard on them. We never know what happened to them. Don't know how they made it. Stephen counted the cost. There is a cost. And that's the greatest problem in America tonight. We don't see the cost. It was clear to him. And we're so dulled by the American system that we hardly recognize right from wrong. Well, the result is chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Stephen's message brought it on. I can just hear him now. Boy, I'm not... You better tear that Floyd Jones tape up. He's the one that got us into all this. I just wish. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed there. Well, I'll be doggone. What God told them, now you hear this, what God told them to do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He got them to do in chapter 8, verse 1. And the way He got it, listen to me, was not the way you and I would have chosen. Persecution and affliction. And so lastly, beloved, do you see it? Moses, the law, the temple, those were the shadows. They were never intended by God to be the means. They were intended by God to be the means to an end. They were never intended to in and of themselves be the end. But they had so made it. Stephen called them to repent. You see, the law and the temple and Moses were the shadow. Jesus is the substance. I'd like to close tonight by reading you what George Bernard Shaw had to say about this in his play, Androcles and the Lion. He was offered the Nobel Prize, you might remember, in 1925. He summed up Acts 7 like this, quote, a quite intolerable young speaker named Stephen delivered an oration to the council in which he first inflicted on them a tedious sketch of the history of Israel, with which they were presumably as well acquainted as he, and then reviled them in the most insulting terms as stiff-necked and uncircumcised. Finally, after boring and annoying them to the utmost bearable extremity, he looked up and declared that he saw the heavens open and Christ standing in the right hand of God. This was too much. They threw him out of the city and stoned him to death. It was a severe way of suppressing a tactless and conceited bore, but it was pardonable and human in comparison to the slaughter of poor Ananias and Sapphira. You know, George Bernard Shaw is really well thought of by the world system. Parting shot. Listen to me carefully. The largest church in the world that claims to be Christian, which isn't, it's a cult. It's called the Roman Catholic Church. It's a cult because they teach salvation by other than faith in Jesus Christ and His finished atonement alone. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone, even an angel, tells you otherwise, then salvation by faith in Christ and that alone, let him be accursed. Many Christian churches, denominations, do not believe in the literal, physical return of Christ. Stephen, do you see they've missed him completely? Stephen's whole point after point after point was, all through the Bible, they never got it the first time. Something was left undone. Therefore, there had to be a second time. Stephen literally gave his life on the doctrine of the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was innocent of these charges, as was Stephen, and that the people that were trying him were guilty of the very charges. He went point after point with their own scriptures to show them they, like their forefathers, were the guilty ones. And he sealed it in his blood. The Catholic Church, the dominion, you know, there are people that do not believe in the second coming. Do not give one moment's attention, no matter how clever their arguments or how well they can twist scripture. Stephen has driven the point home conclusively. Even now, the sabers are beginning to rattle. I want to encourage you that it is my firm conviction that Jesus didn't just stand because Stephen was a deacon or a martyr. It is my firm conviction he stands to welcome home each member of the family. I mean, I can prove it doctrinally. I said it's my firm conviction. And that excites me. Welcome home, boy. Welcome home. Listen to me. Gird up the loins of your mind. Meditate on what you've heard tonight. Think about it. Quit getting defeated by irritations and ask God to give you the grace to see Pharaoh as an instrument in His hands to get you to obey Him. How many of you know Pharaoh's come in all shapes, colors, and sizes? How many of you know that you work for some pharaohs? How many of you have some pharaohs in your family? How many of you have neighbors that are pharaoh? But begin to see them as instruments in the hand of God. It'll make it tolerable for you.